Father, as we open your word again today as your church here at Valley, we pray for wisdom to understand, what you have inspired the Apostle Paul to write for us, for the Galatians, and how it applies to our living our lives for Christ on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Choices. We all have choices, correct? Big choices, little choices, what to wear, what to eat, who to marry, what school to go to, what kind of job. But the biggest choice is, do you want to live under the law or do you want to live in Christ? It's sort of a no-brainer, isn't it? Do you want to try to get God's grace and righteousness and get to heaven by faith in what Jesus did? Or do you want to try to earn your way there by your goodness or someone else's goodness? And the wrong choice doesn't work, does it? It's not a choice between, well, I get to heaven this way or this way, because this way doesn't work. God never even said He would accept your working. And by the way, you must remember you're not good enough to make it. True? It's sort of like, would you rather have steak today or hot dogs? And you say, I feel like a hot dog today. Well, we don't have any hot dogs. So you made a choice and it doesn't even work. Faith is the only way that God has said you can be righteous with Him. But what was the law? And this all runs together. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, remember, was to drive us to Christ. Last week we saw in verse 23, before this faith came, Galatians 3, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? By faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So we saw last week that the law really is two things. It is a prison. We, under the law, are on death row waiting execution. And it is a guardian to take us to Christ. But now we are adults. Now we have come to faith, and so we don't need the supervision of the law. So the law held us captive, and the law was a chaperone. And now that you're mature, oh, just look at yourself. Look how mature you are because of faith. You don't want to be in prison, do you? And you don't need a chaperone. The law is good. We love the law. We want to obey the law. We want to please God. It is a close companion. However, the law beats us up as well. But let's look at the flip side. In Christ. That's when you wake up and say, all right, we're getting to the good stuff. In Christ. Would you rather be under the law or in Christ? So let's look at that, the flip side. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The law brought bondage. What does Christ bring? Freedom. Freedom. As I said, we still love the law, but we're not under the prison of law. And those Judaizers, we haven't mentioned them in a few weeks. Remember, the Judaizers, those who are saying you must become a Jew before you can come to faith, they refused to give up, to relinquish the ceremonial law, especially circumcision. Even after they said, perhaps we've come to faith, they said, no, but we got to keep all of this. And to those and to many people, trusting in Christ is only added to our works. Yeah, are we saved by faith in Christ? We've been through Galatians. We know that. But don't we still try to add works? Well, faith in Christ as long as you keep the rules. And who makes the rules? We do. It's the rules we like. You know, we become very self-righteous about those people that don't keep our rules. They don't dress right. They don't abstain from certain things. They don't do certain things, or they do certain things. Therefore, they aren't keeping our rules. And so, when you add something to grace, you know what you do to the freedom of Christ? You nullify it. You can't receive the freedom because you're going back under law. And they insisted, and many people today still do, in staying under the tutor. Remember, that it really wasn't a tutor back in verse 24. So the law was put in charge. We think of a tutor as someone who helps us with our lessons. But the idea of put in charge there, they don't really help us with the lessons. They just made sure we did the lesson. They were sort of like a chaperone, a disciplinarian. They made sure you got to school. They didn't help you do the schoolwork. And they insisted in staying into that. We might think of a, you know, what took you to school when you went to school? Did any of you go to school? The school bus. Think of the school bus. Think of it that way. They insisted on never getting off the bus. Insisted on staying on the bus. Hey, we're at school. Now you're freedom in Christ. No, I like staying on the bus. When I wasn't too smart as a kid, and since I've become not much smarter. But when I, in first grade, we lived in a little coal mining town. You ever seen the movie October Sky about the guys in the coal mining town that build rockets? It was just like that. Hayside, Virginia. I'm sure you've been there on many of your vacations. But we lived in the parsonage, which was attached to the church building. And the bus came by, first grade, came by our house and then went up in the hills and then came back up in the mountains, the coal mining mountains, and then came back by our house. And I was supposed to get on the bus when it came back. But I loved riding the school bus in first grade, that I would get out there an hour early just to ride the bus. Not very smart, is it? I could have slept another hour. I could have eaten two bowls of malto meal. Watch some cartoons. Oh, they didn't have cartoons. Remember the days they only had cartoons on Saturday? But that's like the Judaizers. They wanted to stay on the bus. Never advancing to the freedom. Never under the care of the Savior. Still trying to earn it by their works. Now, remember, the law could never release us from guilt, could it? In fact, that was its purpose, to make us feel guilty. But now in Christ, we're not under law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, you are under what?" Isn't it much better under grace than under law? Well, here's three aspects he gives us in these verses, three characteristics of the freedom in Christ. First of all, we are sons of God. Look at verse 26. "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may now be justified by" what? "Faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." You are all, what's the next verse? "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Is God your father? That's a question. Is God your father? Yeah, you are all sons of God. Does that mean everybody? No. Not everybody. Those that have put their faith in the Son. It's pretty limited. Not everybody. And you say, well, wait a minute. God's everybody's father. Yes, in the sense of creation. God created everybody. But that relationship will not get you to heaven. God also created donkeys and rocks. That's not what he's talking about here. All by creation, but only true spiritual children of God are those that have put their faith in Christ. You say, well, that sounds pretty narrow-minded. Yes, it is. Jesus said, you know it well, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And who gets to the Father? Nobody except through me. That's very limited. That's God's choice how He wants to do it. Before you put your faith in Christ, you know what we were? We were enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We were children of God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. John 8, we were children of the devil. So when you say, who's your daddy? You were a child of the devil before you came to faith in Christ. And you did not belong to God the Father unless you come through the Son. We got to get that. We all agree with that. It doesn't matter if we all agree with it or not. That's what God says. So let me say it again. Unless you come through Jesus, you're not getting to the Father. That's when you say, hallelujah, amen. Yes. You know, I found this interesting story. You've heard of Lawrence of Arabia? Because of his trust by many Arab tribes, the famous British scholar and soldier Lawrence of Arabia participated in the Paris peace talks after World War I. Several Arab leaders came with him to Paris and stayed in the same hotel. When they went to their bathrooms, they were astounded to discover that they could bring seemingly unlimited amounts of water into the bathtub or sink simply by turning the handle on a faucet. When preparing to leave Paris, they removed the faucets and packed them in their luggage, thinking that the faucets themselves magically created the vast amounts of water. And when they told Lawrence what they had done, he explained that the faucets were useless unless connected to the pipes that were, in turn, connected to a source of water. Now, we think that's humorous. But how many people do you know that don't get it? In the same way, if you're not connected to the Son, Jesus, you are not connected to the Father. And you have no source of spiritual life, no source of spiritual power, no living water. See, God has no sons. Look at verse 6, 26. God has no sons who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Romans had a ceremony, sort of a coming of age ceremony. We don't really have that in our culture, do we? The closest thing would be a quinceañera. When you turn, how old do you have to turn quince? 15. We don't really have that for guys, but the Jews have a bar mitzvah, a coming of age. Well, the Romans had a ceremony called the toga virilis. Let's learn a little Latin, okay? Say toga virilis, not gorilla, virilla. Virilis. And the ceremony signified the age of manhood, when the young man, and it was varied between 14 and 17, was considered an adult. And at that point, he was given full Roman citizenship with all its rights, with all its privileges, and he was no longer under the discipline of the guy in verse 24. Which was the guardian who took care of him, who made sure he went to school. He was no longer under the discipline of that person. Now this guy, because of the, what's the Latin word? Toga virilis, he was considered an adult. And so he was responsible to do his lessons. He was responsible for his own welfare and for his own actions. And so what Paul's saying, look at verse 26. You, in a sense, have experienced a spiritual, what's the word? Toga virilis. And because of this amazing truth, you are now an adult in Christ. Would you think of going back to being a minor again? Would you really want, now that you are an adult, now that you have come to faith in Christ, do you really still want to stay on the bus? Do you still want to be on death row under the guardianship of the law? The answer is, of course not. In John 1:12, remember John describes Jesus, the Word, and the Word became flesh. And John 1:12 said, to those who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You are all sons of God, and how did you get there? Verse 26. Through faith in Christ. In chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 6, he writes these words, "You are all sons of God. God sent His Spirit into His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Go back to Romans chapter 8. Pretty much the same language. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are whose children? God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." And notice verse 15 of the same chapter. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry out, Abba, Father." The first thing God gives a new believer is Himself. Yeah, you get forgiveness, but He gives you Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. And what do we read there? The Holy Spirit confirms in us that we really belong to Christ and to God. And by Him we cry out what? What's the word there? Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic word. Not Arabic, Aramaic word. You know, it can be described as Daddy, Papa. Now, it was really a big traumatic experience in my life when my youngest son, who used to call me Daddy, and then we went camping one year, and all of a sudden, "Hey, Dad, what happened to Daddy?" Yeah. But it's a term of warmness. It could be Dad, it could be Daddy. Intimate relationship, a term of endearment. What, men, what do your sons call you? Well, it depends how happy they are with you at the moment. But what do they usually call you? Dad? Any other words? What do your kids call you? Pop? How many of your kids call you, "Oh, Father"? Not very many. You know, if my son, my children started calling me, "Oh, Father, Father Morgan," I say, "Yes, my son, you have sinned." Now, God is your Father, yes, but God is also your Papa. God is an intimate, warm relationship. It was a word used by small children of their father. And the Holy Spirit, notice that it's such a great truth, you're sons of God through faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit who comes into your life brings us into a personal, intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. When my kids talk to me, they don't say, "Oh, gracious earthly Father, we beseech you this fine and glorious day, thanking you for all the most great blessings you have bestowed upon us. We beseech you today, could I please have the car keys?" Now, of course, there's an intimate relationship with God. That's why we can approach God when? Anytime, any circumstances. Knowing for sure that He hears us, that He cares. Hebrews 4:6 says, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence." So he says, because we are children of God, and we'll get to chapter 4 in a few weeks about this Abba relationship. Notice verse 27. "You have all been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ." You're in Christ because of faith in Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit. That's great truth, right? Think of the word "in Christ" as incorporated into Christ. You are now in Christ. How did that happen? Well, practically, he says you were baptized into Christ, have clothed Christ. Now, obviously, he's not saying that water baptism saves you. Agreed? Otherwise, that nullifies everything he said in Galatians, because he said you're saved by what? By grace, through faith. However, in a spiritual, symbolic way. Your baptism is a spiritual identification. You were immersed, dunked, immersed, incorporated. You have put on Christ. When you are baptized, you are into Christ. Look back at Romans chapter 6. St. Paul wrote these words, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What's the answer to that question? No way. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, incorporated into Christ, who were baptized into His death, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life? If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. You know, this is a great mystery. And I don't mean Agatha Christie, but beyond my comprehension, it is revealed, yes, by God. But my human mind can't really comprehend this. Maybe yours can. I don't think so. But in a supernatural, and I don't use that word hokey-pokey supernatural, but in a God way, in a spiritual way, when you put your faith in Christ and you are baptized, what does that symbolize? It transcends time and space, and God takes you, the person who puts their faith in Christ, and takes you back 2,000 years ago, a historical event that actually happened, and what happens to you today? You die, and you are buried with Christ, and you are resurrected to new life. Isn't that great news? I can't figure all that out, but you were clothed with Christ. You were incorporated into Christ. You were crucified. You were buried. You were resurrected with Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks at you, what does He see? He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. Man, that blows my mind. I don't want God looking at me and seeing me. I don't want God looking and say, remember what you did yesterday and the thoughts you had this morning and how you sinned? I don't want God. I want Him looking at me as if He's looking at His Son, pure and holy. And that's the whole idea, that God takes Christ's perfection and He gives it to me in my account. Credits to my account His righteousness. It is, how does this happen? By faith. And this baptism, this union is symbolized. You've been clothed. What do you think of when He says, you've been clothed with Christ? How many, this is a tough question. How many of you wear clothes? I look around and thank God we're all wearing clothes. If you came without your clothes, we'd have some problems, wouldn't we? And we say, what are you doing? We say, well, what are you doing? You say, well, I've got a closet full of clothes, but I don't wear them. No, you wear your clothes. And we all have plenty of clothes, don't we? Any of you have, I wasn't sure if I'd have clothes to wear today. No, we have to decide which of them, how much God has blessed me, am I going to wear? You know, I know. But I'm getting the look, so I won't say it. But I know some women in other churches who say, I have nothing to wear. Look at all this. Well, that's the idea. You wear clothes. Just turn to someone and say, glad you're wearing clothes today. Well, what do you do with clothes? You get new clothes, you put them on. You get a new life, what do? You put it on. That's the idea. You've been clothed with Christ. Because we are God's children, you know, we have the promise and the power and the assurance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we have been enveloped. We have been clothed into the life of Christ. So how should we live our lives? You see, we really screw this up. We say, I want the salvation. I don't want to go to hell. But you're not going to tell me how to live, God. If you are really in Christ, you have been enveloped in Christ. So how do you live? How does Christ live? That's it. And we want to live a life that brings honor to the name by how we live. We live like Christ. Go back to chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. You know, when you hold on to your sin, now that you claim to be a Christian, who's living through you? Is that Christ or you? No. When you hold on to your sin, even though you claim to be a Christian, who's living through you? You are. But Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I died and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So here's a simple definition of a Christian, a person who is clothed, who has put on Christ. The followers of Confucius and the followers of Buddha and the followers of Muhammad never say, I am clothed with Confucius. They never say, I am clothed with Buddha or Muhammad, whose name they carry, whose teachings they follow. You never hear that. But listen to this. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not clothed with Christ. See, following Christ's teachings are important, correct? But will that save you? No. Only when you are clothed, incorporated in Christ. So isn't that a great blessing of being in Christ? You are sons of God. Second, you are one with other Christians. Notice verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor free male, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You say, well, wait, I don't get that. I know some Jews, and I know some Greeks. I don't know any slaves, but I do know some men and some women. What's he mean? They're not existing anymore? In Paul's day, Paul's society, well-defined distinctions. Sharp-drawn lines between classes of people. High walls. Separations. It was the idea that certain people, and I get this, this blow your mind, I'm sure, I just can't imagine it. Certain people were more important than other people. And in that day, it was namely, if you're a Jew, you're better than everybody else. But if you're not a Jew, you're a Roman, then a Roman's better than everybody else. Well, I'm not a Jew and I'm not a Roman, I'm a Greek. Well, then the Greeks are better than everybody else. You see, you know what made you better than everybody else depended on which one you were. See, it's like I were to say all tall people are better than short people. Well, that's because I'm not short. Is that really fair to say? It's like some people saying all gringos are better than other people. Well, you may not be a gringo. Okay, then all Hispanics are better than everybody else. Well, what if you're Hispanic with some gringo in you? Oh, you're messed up, man. You know, ridiculous ideas that maybe free men are better than slaves. And in that culture, especially, men are better than women. You're better. You're more valuable, more important. And you know what the gospel does? It wipes, knocks all those walls down. Destroys all such proud thinking. In Christ, we're equal. Male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free man, woman, on and on. Well, because what makes us one? We're in Christ. There are no walls, those in Christ, over racial, our social, our sexual lines. We're one. Now, understand this. That doesn't mean we all serve alike. Correct? We're not all gifted alike. We have different roles. Correct? That doesn't mean, women, you start wearing the pants and you say, I'm the boss now. God has established roles. You know, and we're one in Christ. But as much as I would want to, which I have no desire to do, because I'm one in Christ doesn't mean I can have a baby now. I can't. Different roles, different functions that God has still given to us, but in Christ, we are different, but no spiritual difference. And so what does that tell us? If we're all one in Christ as believers, there's no room for any prejudice, is there? I mean, we hear this all the time. I know we live in Albuquerque and there's no walls. Yeah, right. You know how many people tell me, well, you gringos just don't get it. You know how many gringos I hear say, well, those Mexican people or those Hispanic people. And you know, I know you don't call. I've learned this. You know, this is for you don't call Hispanic people Mexican people because there's these lines. Think about it. Well, I'm a Democrat. Well, then you're not as good as me as a Republican. All these lines that have no place at all in the family of God. No place in the fellowship of the church. I remember last time I went to see my grandma, who I think went to heaven a few years ago at 98. She lives in a little town in Kentucky. Grew up in the Christian church, all her life. We're driving around her little town of Paris, Kentucky, and we see a church building. It's got beautiful stained glass windows. And I said, Grandma, and we saw the sign, something Christian church. And I said, Grandma, there's a Christian church. I didn't know there was one so close to you. You go to the one over here. And she said, David, that's the black church. Broke my heart. I said, you're kidding me. Grandma, it's this Christian church. They believe in Christ. They believe this just like we do. Don't you guys do stuff together? And she kept saying, David, you don't understand. That's the black church. I said, well, don't you go to the same church camp and maybe have Sing-spirations or eat pie together? And you know what she said? David, it's the black church. Now, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That breaks my heart. But, you know, we have to be real careful with our little subtle lines, don't we? Look at verse, there is neither Jew. You were all one in Christ Jesus. I heard a black guy the other day say, you know, if you white people get sick, you can use our blood. So if we can change blood with one another, we have the DNA of Christ in us. Come on. About 1% of 1% of 100% makes your outside different, and that's what we talk about the most. You're one in Christ. Peter really had difficulty learning this lesson. If you look at Acts chapter 10, where he is told to go to a Gentile, and in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he finally gets it, and he says, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And then it was really hard for Peter to get that. If you go over a couple of chapters into Acts 13, the church in Antioch, there were prophets, chapter 13, verse 1, and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger. You know what Niger means? It means black dude. There's a brother. It was a black man in the church, the very early church. I think we get the point. I want to read to you from James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, hey, here's a good seat for you, buddy. But to the poor man, you say, you stand over there, sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You mean prejudice is evil? That's what he says. Or you go to verse 9 of the same chapter. He says, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. No male, no female, we're one in Christ. You know, Christianity did a lot to elevate women in that society. And God has established rules and roles, different roles for men, for women in the home and in the church. We will not have women elders. However, as far as spiritual possessions, privileges, absolutely no difference. Isn't that good? So, husbands, you can say to your wife, I'm still responsible for you, but wives, you can say to your husband, but in Christ, we're equal. So, here's a privilege of being in faith, sons of God, one with other Christians, and then verse 29. You belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, then what are you? Verse 29. Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heir. The word that's used here is the idea of what means someone who receives what is promised. It comes from the root word chosen. What's the idea? Who can you give your stuff to? Who can you give your stuff to? Who can you choose as to be your heir? Whoever you please. I can give all my great stuff to whoever I want to. Who does God give His stuff to? Whoever He wants to. And He has chosen to give it to those who put their faith in His Son. He said, well, that's not fair. I want to be a Buddhist. Well, go ahead, but you're not getting God's stuff. Well, I want to do my own thing. Go ahead, but you're not getting God's stuff. Because God has chosen, He gives His stuff to those who put their faith, their trust in His Son. So if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. That's a great word, isn't it? In the Greek, the word is S-P-E-R-M-A. How would you pronounce that? Sperma. I wonder what English word we get from sperma. Pretty obvious, isn't it? If you are in Christ, you have God's seed, God's DNA, God's chromosomes, God's stuff in you. Isn't that great news? You're not just called, as John says, we're not just called children of God. We really are. Heirs according to the promise. Go back to chapter 3, verse 15. Brothers, let me make an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to who? His seed, sperma. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds. We've already covered this. We know this. Plural, meaning many people, but to your seed, singular, meaning one person who is what? Who? Who is Christ? Don't miss this. All the blessings, the promises to Abraham belong to you if you are in Christ. And to everyone who belongs to Christ. They are fulfilled. The promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. Now that does not mean you go and can claim Israel, the land. That's not what we're talking about. But the right relationship with God the Father, how did Abraham get that? Faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And you get all the same blessings of Abraham. Romans 8, verse 17 says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Look at Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, kindness and love of God, our Father, appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, verse 7, listen to this. Having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. If you want some more to back all that up, go to Revelation. You say, oh, we need to study Revelation. Okay, here, we'll read some Revelation today. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has gone away with. That's often read at gravesides. No more crying or pain. Those are great promises, right? Don't you want to go to such a place? Jump over to verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. So Paul says, you're sons of God through faith in Christ. And you've been baptized into Christ, and you've clothed yourself with Christ. You put on Christ. You're living as Christ would live. Therefore, there's no difference, no distinction. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. We're all one in Christ. And since you belong, or if you belong to Christ, then who's really your daddy besides God is Abraham. You're Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. You know, Moses, this whole section, Moses gave us the law. Was the law good? Yeah, God gave us the law. But did the law save us? No. It beat us up. We were a prisoner of the law. It showed us we were guilty, that we were of no good. We couldn't keep the law. That's good, because where did the law take us on the bus? To Christ. And in Christ, there is freedom. Moses gave us the law, but he made a promise to Abraham. John Stott, in his commentary on this passage of Scripture, the message of Galatians, he summarizes it this way. We cannot come to Christ and be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. But once we have gone to Moses and acknowledged our sin, our guilt and condemnation, we must not stay there. We must let Moses send us to Christ. The law had its purpose. That under the law, we were a prisoner. We were on the school bus. And the only reason the school bus is to get us to school. And to show us that we need to get to school. That we need release from this prison. We need freedom in Christ. And He's the only one that can do it. Well, I would just caution you today, don't stay on the bus. Get off the bus. Come to Christ. You stay on the bus, you've got bondage and no hope. Get off the bus. You got freedom in Christ. Sons of God. Heirs according to the promise. And that's only possible in Christ alone. But how do you get to Christ? You get off the bus. And go to Christ. Run to Christ. Let's pray. Father, this book has taught us a lot and will continue to teach us now more and more how to live in Christ. We thank you for these great truths, that salvation is only in Christ. And all we can do is choose Christ and put our faith, our hope, our trust completely in Christ and what He did 2,000 years ago. He died for my sin. He was buried and rose from the dead. And when I put my faith, you take me back and you cleanse me and you give me hope. Thank you. May our lives exemplify what our brains have learned from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.